This past week, we were meeting as men do. We usually meet Wednesday morning, and as we were leaving the prayer time, Abe says to me, Abe Rimple, he says, "So what happens after the engagement?" And he kind of put it out there. And so as I was reflecting on, well, what can we talk about? How do we bring this together? It would be like, what happens after the engagement? And so that's going to, you see how I want to work on that a little bit this morning. It's an engagement, but it's obviously not an engagement that in the normal sense of the word. But this week, there was an engagement. Our admin assistant came in Friday morning, and her face was just glowing, Shayla Overn, and she said, "I got engaged last night." So there was an engagement that's connected to our church. And if you come in this coming week when she's there and so on, she's usually there every morning, congratulate her and just wish her well in this engagement. So it's ironic that this happened this past week as well. So that is a big question, though. After the engagement, what is next? Most couples would spend a lot of time preparing for the wedding. And that is pretty intense. If any of you have been through that, most of you have. It's a lot of preparation. Who's going to be invited? Who's going to, where are they going to have the wedding? Where's the banquet going to be? And how many people should we invite? And the list goes on and on and on. And it's quite an intense time, depending if there's agreement or disagreement among how these arrangements are being made. But I think the deeper question that it needs to be faced is, what is life together going to look like after the wedding? What is life together going to look like after the wedding? Well, to answer that question, it may depend on the couple's investment of energy. Some couples may invest their energy just in themselves, and they become the center of, each becomes the center of this, and you know where that's going to go. Some couples in the relationship may invest their energy in the other person. Oh, what can I do? How can I help? And it takes on like a bit skewed at times and so on. So they could do that as well. But a healthy way to look at this would be, what can I bring as a person, and how can we develop this relationship? What can I bring as a person? Because when a couple gets married, it's like a culture clash, right? Because each family does things different, and they come together. And so they have to be aware what they bring together to this relationship to make it work. And so one side might be very a close-knit family, and the other side, they still love each other, but they aren't not as close-knit, right? And so you have that, and one expects this, and you know that this relationship's going to be close, and the other expects it. Well, you know what? Let's enjoy some not distance, but some independence, interdependence there. And so they bring this to the relationship. There are other things that come from your family of origin. And this is particularly so when there are really different cultures. Carol still tells me that, I'm brown on the inside and white on the outside. And so, I bring that, and I can't help but bring that, right, to this relationship because I grew up in India. And so you have this time together, and it's invested in both who you are as a person, who each partner is, and what they can bring to the relationship. And those are so important. So in the wedding ceremony, though, they have made a mutual decision to belong to each other. And it's from this decision of belonging that they become a unit. Okay, so they make a decision, the engagement really gets us going, and then the wedding ceremony, they vow to belong to each other. We don't use that language necessarily, but it is true. they vow to be there to who they're bringing to this relationship, and it's so important to belong. And in belonging, they bring the idea that comes the idea of becoming. You see, belonging sets the security for love and vulnerability. It sets the stage for openness and understanding. Because if you don't have that in a marriage, it's not going to go very far. And so belonging is a good foundation to begin to become. And so at the core of the marriage covenant is the decision to belong and the challenge to become a different person. Now, obviously, changes aren't drastic, but they are there. And we have to acknowledge them, that we're becoming someone because we now belong together, right? So you might ask the question, well, how does this belonging and becoming in marriage connect with the church? Well, before I get into that, let's look first of all at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and understand what the author is saying. So the author is saying that the seasons of life are presented in two extremes. And on one extreme, you'll probably feel and understand that there's a belonging and becoming, and the other extreme is separation and isolation and so on. Let me give you an example. He says there's a time to be born, and when children are born, it's about that they belong to the family and that they, in the process, become the person, and that happens in stages as they grow up. So there's a time to plant and a time to uproot. Two extremes, right? There's a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and gather them, a time to embrace and a time to let the embracing go, and a time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep and throw away, a time to tear and to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And you get these two extremes constantly. The author is putting these out. This is what life is about. And usually on the one side, you have the time to be born, a time to plant, and so on. And that's about becoming, belonging and becoming. And the other side is the extreme of perhaps isolation and struggle and so on. And so both are important part of life. So belonging and becoming are challenged by life. And so in marriages and families, this extreme is experienced. So a child is born, and that child is born into a family, and there's belonging and becoming, and there's death also in a family, and it challenges that sense of belonging and becoming. The idea to plant and uproot. There's a time to plant and uproot. When the uprootedness happens, it's like isolation, and it feels like, oh, you know, there's that sense of being by yourself. But when you're rooted down, it's a sense like, oh, the soil is so good. Perhaps there's one exception to that. It's interesting, in India they have rice, and rice is one of the major crops. And maybe this also fits, because rice is something that they plant in a big seed bed, and then they take the rice plants out when they're about this big, and they individually plant each rice plant along a rope that has a knot beside it. And so the women usually do that, and they plant the rice beside it. And my dad just said something. He said, you know, rice is the kind of crop that needs to be treated rough, in a sense, for it to produce. And so the transplanting of the rice into new soil helps it to produce more. And then they set it apart so it isn't all clustered in one place. So you get an example of how the transplanting, putting into new soil, actually helps something like rice. And so when the tragedies come, or when that side comes that there's death or there's uprootedness and so on, it challenges that sense of belonging and becoming. And that is the tough part of life, is how do we live in that challenge? In that challenge of being uprooted, or the challenge of death, and things happen so that life has to be refocused. And then we move to the other side to belong and become. Having embraced these extremes, we have to look again at belonging and becoming. If we just stay on one side of life, on the belonging and becoming, we miss out on the struggles. But the struggles kind of make it so that we have to reorientate ourselves in a new situation. And that reorientation takes time. That reorientation takes a new context, and we have to learn what does it mean to belong and to become. That happens when people immigrate into Canada and they have to struggle with this. So what does it mean to belong and to become? But there are other places that we, areas in life besides marriage, that these are important factors, belonging and becoming. In friendships, we have friends who we belong to, and we appreciate those friends, and they help us to become as persons, which is really important. In employment settings, to become, we belong to the employment, we get hired on, and we become, and hopefully our gifts are noticed, and we can expand and grow and become something that is fulfilling in that setting. And in church relationships, it's the same thing. We struggle with that as we think of our church covenant community, covenant under God, that we agree to be this church together. And so belonging and becoming are something that is really, really important. And for new people coming into the church, that's a hard place to start, especially if they don't know too many people. How do they belong to the church? How do they become the persons that that they hope to become? And so these two themes are really relevant in a lot of life. And so that brings us to churches relating to churches. You see, we are a church now, and we've connected in a provisional way to the EMC conference. And so this begins something that is unique and different. 20 years ago, as Dave mentioned, there was a decision not to belong to the Conference of Mennonites in Alberta. And I think that had implications in the Conference of Mennonites in Canada. And so that decision had a huge impact on the church, as I listened to the history, on their becoming. All of a sudden, it was like we didn't connect. We didn't have that focus to connect us, to help us to be accountable, to help us to understand, what are limits and what are the resources that are available. And so there have been the struggles and the difficulties. And so the idea of becoming, who are we as a church? And Dave answered that question. He said, so finally we looked at, who are we becoming? But we should check with the people. And so my understanding is you had some times together to share and to be interviewed and so on. And one of those factors that came out of there is that as a church, we need to connect to a greater body, right? We need to connect to something that is bigger than us, that will give us help, that will help us, and that we can help them. But this is not a new concept. This is a concept from the early church. You think of how Paul started churches in different parts of Asia Minor and so on, and in Rome and in Thessalonica and Corinth and Ephesus. And his second and third, his third missionary journey was an interesting journey because the church in Jerusalem, the mother church in Jerusalem, was struggling financially. And so what did Paul do? He went to all the other churches and said, how can we support the home church? And we need your help. And so this idea of how churches work together is not a new thing. It's something that comes way back from the early church. And so as we do this, I think we're starting to move in a new direction, and it will demand some new things from us for sure. And so we've made a decision to belong once again. And this is not easy. It's not easy, for instance, if a person is divorced, to make a decision to get married again. That's not an easy decision. And so here we are, we have made a decision to begin this process, to be connected, to belong. And this decision will have some impact on who we are becoming. You see, you can't help but think about that. There's now some new sense of accountability. This last week, the church in Picture Butte didn't have all the PA equipment, and so they asked if we would share some of ours, so they took it there, and I was supposed to pick it up after church on last Sunday, but I forgot. And so on Monday morning, I went and had a good talk with Pastor Ben Dick, right, and had a really good talk with him. But as I went and talked with him, I felt like, you know what, this fellowship is a little bit different this time, because we're connected in a different way, and it felt like, hey, we're on the same team. And we had a good hour and a half where we just kind of talked and shared about how things were going in our situations. And so that's just a little example of how this begins to take on a new direction. So who are we becoming? There's leadership training and support for pastors and church leaders, and we can provide some help as well. As I listen to the Tabor Church and to the Picture Butte Church, it seems like those churches, even though they come out of a German, low German background, they have not had the experience of singing hymns. You know, so they have not, if they go back to their songs, and you listen to the Old Colony songs and so on, you say, whew, that's quite different. It's totally different. But they haven't had that experience of singing hymns. And so maybe that's one way that we can offer some support to these churches, right? Because that's something that we do that comes quite normally for us. And so they come from a different place than where we came from as a church, from Russia and Europe and so on. And so there is this give and take as well as we move forward. And our identity is tied with who we are becoming. And so becoming is an important element. And we have a clear concept into missions. Like when we were at the conference, a number of different missionaries shared about their work and so on. And so it opens that door. We have more access to pastoral support. Leighton Friesen is really interested in helping pastors work together to become understand each other and encourage each other. There is resources for us as a congregation. But most of all, there's also a connection. We're not kind of alone here. So it's going to be a journey, and it may not be easy all the time. There might be times where we'll be challenged and say, oh no, what's happening here? But if we keep it inside, it's not going to help. We need to talk about it, get it out in the open, and so that something can be done with it. As I left last week, and as I've been reflecting this weekend, this past week, it seems like the positive side has of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 have come to me in a beautiful way. Like a time to be born, a time to plant, a time to heal, a time to build, a time to laugh, a time to dance. Well, maybe Mennonites can dance, I'm not sure. But a time to to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to keep searching and seeing what God has for us, a time to keep a time to mend, a time to speak, a time for love, and a time for peace. Isn't that powerful? It seems like we're moving into that side of these extremes. And that's a blessing. Wow. That's a place where we can be open. We can be open to say, God, what do you have for us? How is this journey going to look? We don't know, but let's go together. And so those are some factors that I think are really important in this journey. And then, how does Ecclesiastes kind of, in this passage of Scripture, the author says something beautiful. He says, and God has made everything beautiful in its time. You know, when we're going through tough times, it's hard to say that. When we're going through times where the rug has been pulled out of underneath us, it's hard to say that. But as we go through that dark night of the soul, as we go through that difficult time, we come to a place that we can say, He has made everything beautiful in His time. And then he goes on to say, and he wraps it up this way, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God does it so that people will fear Him. Now this is a kind of fear, not of dread, and say, oh no, you know, what's this kind of God? This is the kind of fear that has an awesome sense to it. That we might fear God, that we might recognize that a God that we serve is an awesome God. The God that we love is an awesome God. And all these things help to bring us back to that place that we love God. And He does everything beautiful in His time. And so we recognize we're on this road. It's a new road. We haven't traveled there. But let's travel together. Let's understand what it means to become the people of God in this kind of new time. It is different. And that we go together. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you make everything beautiful in its time. And there are times where we don't understand that. There are times where it feels really, really dark. And yet have we gone, going through that darkness, we come to a place where we see your light, maybe as a candle to start with, and it becomes brighter. And that we can say that you, our God, does everything beautiful in its time. And as we go forward as a church, we pray that this time will be a time where we follow you in the direction that we have already begun, and that you will be our good shepherd, that you will be the one who leads and guides us. In Jesus' name, amen.